Before we get started tonight, I want to thank you for your prayers. They did the surgery, got all the cancer out. They cut me in two places. The one fellow said to the other, and they're getting ready to get in a fight. He said, "I'm going to cut you three ways." He said, "How's that?" He said, "Deep, wide, and repeatedly." Yeah, they got everything out, and we got over halfway over the surgery and then had 30 radiation treatments. And I finished them a week ago. I'm doing good, feel good. God's been good to me. I told my church the other day, I thank God for cancer. God's been good to me. Listen, you know, we always say we want the will of God for our life, and then we try to tell God what that will is. But, you know, we have to learn to bow to the will of God, and He's good. I got to witness to people that I would have never been able to witness to before. And God opened some amazing doors. We had prayer meeting up there every time we had radiation. I was telling Brother Lawrence, one of the men worked there, came by one day and waved at us, said, "If you're having prayer meeting again today," he said, "pray for me." He said, "I need all I can get." But anyway, I'm doing good. As far as no cancer free, of course, so they'll be doing maintenance for the next few years. But I feel good. I missed one church service. They operated on me on Tuesday. I wasn't in church on Wednesday night. Back in church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Preaching in the pulpit, and I've preached a few services sitting in a chair. That's all right. God was good, and I want to thank you for your prayers. I believe prayer works. Amen. That's enough about me tonight. Amen. How about turn to two places, one the book of 2 Thessalonians. I've been spending a lot of time preaching through the book of 2 Thessalonians. A tremendous little book, just a short book. And we'll look at that in a minute, and then I also want you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. I'm going to give you something to help you a little bit tonight. It's a help to me. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, when you get to... I was talking today about preaching the Word of God. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, be instant in season, out of season. And then he said this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So I heard an old preacher one time, he was in his 80s. He said, I want you to reprove them, rebuke them. If there's anybody left, he said, exhort them a little bit and get it started all over. Amen. All right, I want to read just a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed. I want you to look at that word bestowed. Bestowing is giving a gift with divine approval. It's an amazing thing. When God bestows, we talk about that God commendeth His love toward us. That's bestowing or giving something. He bestowed upon them the grace of God. He said in verse number 2 that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. It's an amazing thing. These churches were greatly persecuted. You know, we haven't received any persecution in our lifetime. We think it's bad when somebody goes by and, you know, blows a horn at you or something of that nature. These churches of Macedonia was under Roman rule. Rome did not like Christianity. So these churches were literally born in the fires of persecution, and he talks about the grace of God there, but he talked about how that great trial of affliction, when do most people quit serving God? When trouble comes. He said, and their deep poverty, when do people quit giving money? When they run out. But he said that it abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. When's the last time you heard of a local church calling a missionary and begging them to come take their money? A little bit on the opposite side today. And take upon us, he talked about the ministering of the saints. Now, what I want to do is go over to 2 Thessalonians with that in mind. You say, well, what's 2 Thessalonians got to do with the churches of Macedonia? Thessalonica was a capital city of the second province of Macedonia under Roman rule. Now he's writing to one of those individual churches that he was talking about that doing such a great job. When you get 2 Thessalonians, we think of chapter number 2. Chapter 1, he commends them for standing fast in persecution. They let nothing quench the fire of God in their heart. Listen, they got saved. They got born again, born into the family of God. They knew whom they had believed, and they had put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. And the outside world persecuted them, and in chapter number 1 of 2 Thessalonians, they were a flourishing church. Persecuted on every hand. He commends them. When you get to chapter 2, we find what's called the falling away. That's the day in which we live. Look in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. There are three things that we deal with today. One, a spirit that's disobedient to the word of God. You hear a lot about what the Holy Ghost is doing. He does a lot. But let me tell you something. He will never violate the Scripture. So we find a spirit, even in churches today, with people who say they're saved, but they're disobedient to the Word of God. They won't want to hear it. Now, something happens when the people get disobedient to the Word of God. The second thing he says, nor by word. The word was the message being preached. Now, what happened when the people on the pews got where they didn't want to hear it, the men in the pulpits began to change the message. What do you hear anymore about repentance? Where do you hear sin? I'm talking about not sin outside the church. I'm talking about sin sitting on the pews. You don't hear it preached against anymore. All right. What happens is there becomes this ear tickling. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the third thing, when the spirit's disobedient and the word or the message changes, then he said, nor by letter as from us. 2,000 years ago, false manuscripts were already prevalent. They were being circulated with the Apostle Paul's name on these. We run into the same thing. Why? If the people don't want the Word of God and the preacher quits preaching the Word of God, then you've got to get away from the Word of God. Hey, we still have in our hands tonight a sharp two-edged sword that the Bible says cuts to the dividing asunder. The Word of God is sharp. It cuts us. Why? It's a perfect standard preached to an imperfect people. So when we come to the house of God, it does that. But notice what he said in verse number 3. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. He said, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what's that falling away? You hear the word apostasy. Now, that's not found in your Bible. Trinity's not found in your Bible. The word rapture's not found in your Bible, but the principle is found. They take it from the word apostasia, and I'm not worried about the Greek. I think the English says just exactly what God wanted it to say, and it's right. What's it mean? It means that I once stood here. You know, a lot of people stood where we stand tonight. But now they stand over here, or they stand over here. And what they're saying is, I no longer believe what I stood here. So in order to fall away from something, you have to have once stood for something. So now we find a falling away. We're in the middle. Now, the emphasis in chapter 2. Chapter 1, the enemy's on the outside. They're doing great. But now he said the devil's got a new tool. He's got a new toy to play with, as now the enemy sets upon the pews of churches. He's worked his way in. You can read all day long about false prophets and sheep and wolves in sheep's clothing and all this thing. We live in a day. Hey, and I'm talking about even in good churches. I'm going to tell you what. Your pastor has to be careful with who gets in this pulpit. I had a man the other Sunday walk down. He came in, he introduced himself, and I remember he came to church once some years ago, and at invitation, he came down, and he stood right down here. And he just stood looking at me. So I stepped out of the pulpit, stepped down. I didn't know if he needed to get saved, if he wanted to talk about something, wanted to pray about something. And as he stood down there, he said, I have a testimony that I want to give to encourage the church. Now, it didn't hurt his feelings. He may have been as sincere as he could be. But I just very quietly told him, I said, well, young man, I don't know what your testimony is. And until I know what your testimony is, I don't want you to give it publicly because I don't want to have to stop you or correct you in the middle of something. And I was very nice to him. I told him, I gave him a tract. I said, here's my cell phone number. Call me and give me your testimony. Let's talk a little bit and find out where he's coming from. You say, why'd you do that? Before he left, I made sure he's all right. But friend, let me tell you something. You have to protect this area. Why? Because men who once stood where we stood in Bible college don't stand there anymore. They make us the enemy, but we've not changed. We're right where we are. One thing about Temple Baptist Church, Lawrence, South Carolina, it is what it was 30 years ago when I stepped foot in that pulpit. It's still the same, all right? Now, what I'm getting down to is, he's commending him here, but in chapter 2, he's warning them. He's warning them about the impending problems that are coming. Now, I want to take a text out of verse 13 and following. But he's talking about the falling away. And by the way, saved people do not apostatize. He didn't say they apostatize. He said they may be troubled and they may be shaken in mind. But he said that crowd falls away. All right. Now, notice in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You say, what's that mean? You're chosen unto God because you believe the truth and the Spirit of God set you aside. All right, that makes you part of it. Now notice what he said in verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. I want to just pull two words, stand fast. Stand fast in a world that's moving. A man once, and he was speaking of the book of Romans. I'm going to apply it to the Word of God. He said the book of Romans was an anchor in the shifting sands of human theology. Romans is a great doctrinal book. Straightens out a lot of the problems that we find doctrinally in the day of which we live. It's a doctrinal book. Well, I want to say tonight that the Word of God is an anchor in the shifting sands of human theology. What are we tonight? I am a biblicist. The Word of God is the final authority for faith and practice. It is where we anchor ourselves. It's the foundation upon everything is built. I had a lady come to our church one night, and she said, you independent Baptist, she said, you worship ink and paper. And I said, no, ma'am. But I said, but let me do say this. I worship the Word of God because God magnified it above all His name in Psalms 138, verse number 2. You want to know what God thinks about it? The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And He placed the Word of God above that. That's why He started in the book of John when He was dealing with the divinity of Christ. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he went on and nailed down who it was. All things were made by Him. He's talking about the Creator, Jesus Christ. He spoke everything into existence. And then it goes on and says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth tonight. We've got the Word of God tonight. We've got something to anchor us. You've got a preacher that believes it. You better hold on to what you've got. He's exalting them. I thought about the greatness of the church. It's not found in numbers, but found many times in few. We were talking today about the funeral of Jesus Christ. Only about two or three ladies attended. The multitudes weren't there. They didn't like Christ 2,000 years ago. And if the biblical Christ stepped into the churches today, they wouldn't like him today either. He's not popular. Greatness is not found in numbers. In the New Testament, he's always writing to a church that's in somebody's house. Now, if you've ever been to the Middle East, their house isn't anywhere near the size of yours, but it held the church. So we find it's not found in numbers. Greatness is not found in finances. In poverty, these churches excelled. Grace is not found in peace all the time because there were great trials of affliction that hit them. Greatness is found in the obedience to the Word of God. I want to read a verse of Scripture, and I'm going to give you something very quickly. Galatians 5, he said this, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Thank God for churches standing. Somebody said, "Where are you going to go to church tonight?" I said, "I'm going to Grace Baptist Church." Brother, this is our church. Hey, I'm glad. I thank God my nephew came tonight. God bless your heart, Jamie. Listen, it's a good church. I wish we were running 1,000. Somebody asked me how many I was running in church. I'm running about 75,000. I ain't catching very many of them, but I'll tell you what, we're chasing about all of them that we can chase. Listen, I've had more first-time visitors. I've been there 30 years. You've been here, what, about 34? Somewhere in there? 36? He can't even remember. He doesn't got a old age. Been here a long time. Listen, good churches today are not popular. They're popping up everywhere. 2 and 3 services a day, running hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. But they're lacking something. They're lacking the doctrine of the Word of God being preached. And what we find is, hey, I hear there's a big one here in town now where you can get coffee and you can get breakfast when you come in the door and all these types. You know what Jesus did? He cleaned that mess out. He said, "You've made mine house, which is the house of prayer, a house of merchandise." Friend, let me tell you, the church is made for the preaching of the Word of God, the worship of God's people, the exhortation of God's people. That's what this thing's all about tonight. So we find the greatness of the church. What do you need to stand on? One, your faith. I know one thing tonight. Matter of fact, I tell people I actually know 4 things. That makes me smart. Amen? One, I know that I'm saved. Sunday night, November 1976, sitting on the back pew of the old Madisonville Baptist Temple, I gave my heart to Christ. I know one thing. This old boy may look like a red-headed stepchild, but he knows where he's going when he dies, my faith. The second thing I know is that on March the 17th, 1983, 6:30 on a Sunday night in the prayer room of the First Baptist Church of Sturgis, Kentucky, God called me into the ministry. The third thing I know tonight, I know I am in the church that God put me in, and I'm going to stay there. We had our 30th homecoming the other day. I told them I love you better than butter pecan ice cream. And friend, that's pretty high. Amen. Love that crowd. God put me in that pulpit. And listen, the night I said I'd become their pastor, the peace of God sat down in that pulpit, and it has not lifted in 30 years. The fourth thing, I know I'm married. Got somebody right back here. It reminds me real often. All right. Stand fast in your faith. When he's writing to Timothy over in the book 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he told him that he was to hang on to what he had learned, knowing whom he had learned these things. How do you stand on your faith? Suffer the word of exhortation. You need to learn to magnify the word of God. Pray for the word of God. Look in chapter 3 verse 1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. You say, what's that mean? Let it flow where it goes. Don't hinder the Word of God. Then you stand your faith by allowing the man of God to preach the Word of God. You say, how do you allow him to preach the Word of God? Listen, if you won't hear it, either you're going to vote him out, you're going to leave, or he's going to leave. Two times I've had somebody tell me what not to preach when I got in the pulpit. I didn't preach either time. Why, you don't bind the Word of God. You don't bind the man of God. And if he's God's man, he's not going to hurt you. And then continue in the things which you've learned. Second thing, we got to stand fast in our freedom or our liberty. In our faith. But let me tell you, when Christ saved you, he made you free. Now, I'm a separatist. I believe in sanctification. I believe in living right. I believe in all these things. Hey, I'm not knocking them one bit. But I want to tell you something. If we're not careful, we start bringing people back under bondage. We're not bound tonight. Thank God I'm free and free indeed tonight. I'm free to serve the Lord. I'm free to do what I choose as long as it's within the limitations of the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? What happens is sometimes with great knowledge comes Phariseeism. As man pays more attention to the outward. Now, you say, is the outward important? God spent a lot of time talking about it. God spent a lot of time talking about, you know, they go back to David where they anoint him king, and they say, well, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks on the heart. Hey, don't pull that thing out of its context. God does care. But I want to say tonight that your relationship with Jesus Christ is a very personal thing. That's why he dealt with it in the book of Romans when he said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And he talked about to his master he standeth or he falleth. We got to be careful of coming under the yoke of the bondage, coming under the law, bringing the church back unto a system of do's and don'ts. I learned a long time ago, if I can get my people to fall in love with Jesus Christ, then all of these so-called gray, blurred areas begin to clear up real quickly, all right? They dissipate real fast. By the way, you know what gray is? It's a mixture of light and darkness. But the Bible said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you go over to the book of 1 John chapter number 3, he talks about in him is no darkness at all. Anybody in here been in the military? All right, you ever had to clean your weapons and take it to the arms room and let them inspect it? They put it on a table, they put a white sheet down, they took a flashlight and they turned the light off in there. And they'd take that flashlight. We were cleaning a weapon out in the sunlight. They are now inspecting that thing with a flashlight. You can't get a weapon that clean. Now, here's the principle. The principle is the closer we get to the light, the more the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God exposes the darkness. And as we get rid of that, we get closer to the light. And the closer to the light, you know, in the book of Psalms, it said, in thy light, ye shall see light, all right? But we've got to stand fast tonight in our liberty. Then third tonight, we've got to stand fast in our fellowship with each other. This is important. Listen, it's important here tonight. Thank God for Wednesday night crowns. And I know some people work, I understand that. But let me tell you, I love Wednesday night services. We have some of our best services on Wednesday night. God gives me liberty to preach. And we sing and people testify and have a good time in the Lord. I love Wednesday night. I used to call it the filling station. But you go back and you've probably seen that old commercial. Huh? Hey, Mike. Hey, Mike. What day is it, Mike? Huh? Anybody know what day it is? It's hump day. All right, that's what the old camera. Hey, help me like. I'm sorry, I like that commercial. I always say it's hump day, honey. We're over the hill. I need Wednesday night. You need each other. I had a lady one time say that I made them come to church on Wednesday night just to keep busy people busier. I said, well, let's do this thing biblical. In Bible days, they met 7 days a week. Every day from house to house, they were together. Hey, no TV set, these things. You say, well, you got one. Yeah, I preach out of it, and then I kind of leave it alone from then. Hey, I'm sorry. Do people with smartphones do dumb things? Oh, buddy. We were in Myrtle Beach one day. We was looking for the best hamburger joint in the world, and we knew the name, didn't know where it was. So I walk into one of these sweatshops, you know, where they sell all these clothes with all the stuff on it. Went up to a young man and said, could you give me directions to this hamburger place? And he looked at me and he said, do you have a smartphone? I looked back at him and I said, what's that got to do with a hamburger joint in Myrtle Beach? I was seething. Smart Alec. Somebody hadn't whooped that boy when he was growing up. He could have done that in a little nicer manner. Amen. So I went outside and say, hey, Siri. You know, the other day I asked Siri what 0 + 0 equaled. How many know what 0? Here's what Siri has today. Siri's smart. Siri says, you have 0 friends. So you cook 0 cookies for 0 friends. She said, that doesn't make any sense. But she says, you're not happy because you have no friends. And Cookie Monster's not happy because he has no cookies. And I thought, smart girl, man, I thought you'd like that. Our fellowship, the unity of the fellowship and the light of the fellowship. Boy, what a blessing. I love to go to church. I told my people, Temple Baptist Church, you don't have to worry about where we're going to be on Wednesday night. Amen. We'll be praying for you. You be praying for us. And I got a man, Phil, in my pulpit tonight. He's been diagnosed with cancer. Hey, God never lets you walk a valley that somebody's not going to follow. And I thank the Lord for that tonight. But fellowship, how important it is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He said, we're to exhort one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Isn't that an interesting verse? You know what verse number 26 says? For if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for a fiery indignation and judgment. Boy, that's an amazing thing. You want to know what God thinks about skipping church? God died for this church. I thank the Lord for it tonight. We need our fellowship. Listen, don't start getting too busy to come to church. When you get too busy to come to church, you're too busy. Need to make time. Another thing I'm finding missing, our church and others, young people. Where are the parents that are bringing the little kids? Huh? You look and you get an older crowd on Wednesday night. You say, what's the matter? The children are, they've got too much going on. You understand that? You say, well, you don't know what it is to raise kids. Oh, yes, I do. Friend, when I got saved, I was working at a coal mine and I had mine foreman papers, and on Sunday morning they had me go make the mines. I'd have to drive all the way to Henderson, get dressed, go down the mines, we'd make the mines, check everything out, come back out, get a shower, get dressed, drive back to Madisonville, get another shower, get dressed, go to church, start an old 63 passenger school bus that never would start. You've ever been a part of a bus ministry, pick up my route, get them to church, unlock the front door, and shake the hand of everybody that came in that church. Got a little easier after a while because God started convicting me about working on Sunday morning when I didn't really need to. It was just good money. Real quick, we got paid 8 hours for 4 hours, and we were in the mines about an hour and a half or 2 hours, and so I just turned a loop. But I want to tell you something tonight. What you're doing tonight is important. Don't ever let that thing go. Don't ever let that thing slip. Then we've got to stand fast in our fight. You say, why? We need people to fill the gaps. We're getting older. I'm going to die. Your pastor's going to die. Brother, you're going to live forever. Do they ever make fun of you? How old are you? Did you come over on the ark? Somebody said, if you didn't, why didn't you drown? Amen. Somebody said he's older than dirt. That's pretty old. Amen. Hey, thank God for you, brother. Amen. 87 years old. Praise the Lord. Hey, we need to stand fast. Listen, this is worth fighting for, and it's worth dying for. These people I'm talking about, listen, they gave their life for the Word of God. Do you have any idea what it cost somebody in Roman days to stand for Christ? I can always see the Apostle Paul as they put him on his knees and put his head on that block. And he turned that head around and looked. That executioner had a cloth over his head. And as he raised that axe, I can see Paul say, did I ever tell you about a day on the Damascus Road? Friend, it cost them their life to stand for Christ. And then we need to stand fast in our finishing. He told Timothy this, I've fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. You know what? I started right. 40 and a half years ago, I came to Christ. A young man, I was 28 years of age when I came to Christ. I'll be 69 years old in May. But I'll never forget that night as long as I live, as a bankrupt sinner sat on that pew that night. And I said, in my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, O Lamb of God, I come. I didn't get saved down here, but back there I said, dear God, please forgive me and please save me. And I asked him to come into my heart, and I started right. Hey, I want to finish right. One thing is really missing at funerals. I don't know if some of you older people have noticed it or not. Years ago, when somebody, an old saint, they brought that body here, the preacher would say that was a godly man or a godly woman. Now they say they were saved. The old people used to say, they didn't say when I got saved, they said when I was converted. Oh, boy, that was a strong word, converted. When I was converted, all right? One day I'll die. One day these lips will stammer no more. They'll put my body down front. And when they do, I want my children, my grandchildren, and my family, and my church, and the people in our town to know that he finished right. I went to Bible college with a lot of good men that didn't finish right. Didn't make it very, some of them didn't make it out of Bible college. But I want to finish right. A little church in Thessalonica, just a handful of people, persecuted on the outside, and now Satan trying to get seated on the pews and trying to destroy the church from inside. The greatest enemy of all is the one that sits on the pews. And he's writing to them, and he said, you see the signs of the times, you just hang on. You stand fast and you hold fast those traditions which you've been taught by epistle or by word. And he said, stand fast. As long as Barbara and I come home. And by the way, this is home. Always will be, brother. We've got two homes. We got a home here, and then we got a home right now we're longing for. When we came, we were driving down I-40 on Monday, and Barbara said, I'll be glad when we get home. We love our folks here, and we love Kentucky. But I want to tell you what, we love home too. Amen. But you want to finish right. You want to stand where you're standing. And every time we come here, we want to have a church to come to. Amen. God bless you, brother. You come on up, and I'm going to give this to you tonight.